Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Let's try that one more time. Good morning. I'm over here now because, as you can see, we've been taken over by VBS this week, which has been awesome to see the great work going on there. And thanks to Christine for putting that all together. And Pastor Kerry will talk a little bit more about that later, but that's why we're all in the wild this morning. So would you stand and join us to worship? Amen. Would you turn and say good morning to someone?
God, I thank you. You are amazing. The work that you do, it just blows my mind to think that you administer everything perfectly throughout the universe and time. It isn't just in our space, but you are working out everything for your good pleasure and for your honor. God, you provide the resources, and we want to honor you by giving back to you some of that which you've given to us to show you how much we love you, to acknowledge that you are the giver of everything. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for these young people that have come to the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we pray for another harvest this next week. Lord, we would pray that you would just be honored by everything that we say and do. This morning especially, Lord, may you smile when you see us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
stood before creation. Eternity in your hand. You spoke all life into motion. My soul now to stand. You stood before my failure. You carried the cross for my shame. God, you are truly the great I am. We worship and praise you this morning, Lord, for your greatness, your goodness to us, your kindness, mercy, your grace that you showed us when we turned our backs on you. God, thank you for never forsaking us or abandoning us. Lord, help us to run back to you now, to find your presence here, Lord, to make room in our hearts for you, God. Jesus, we pray that you just fill us now with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today we're going to be in John chapter 13, verses 21 to 30. We're going to do things a little bit different here in a minute, but the question, actually a statement that I want to make is, within this room, there will be some of you that will abandon God. It's a fact. Now, to what extent, we don't know. But some of you will abandon God. You will abandon Jesus at some point in time and in some manner or way, shape, or form. We come to a section of this text, the Passion Week, in dealing with the heart of Judas. And within this, we're going to see the trouble that Jesus has. And when we think about abandoning Jesus, all of the disciples abandoned Jesus, didn't they? They left him in Gethsemane as they fell asleep. They left him unto the cross. John was the only one that returned. Two of them abandoned Jesus in a very unique way. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. As I looked at the text this week and really kind of wrestled with this, these are two guys that were exposed to exactly the same thing. They were exposed to the same teachings of Jesus. They walked with Jesus exactly the same way for 3 years. They did the same work. They did the same missional aspects, both Judas and Peter. One left, wept bitterly in return. One left, never to return. As we take a look at our text, one of the difficulties is wrestling with this, is the fact that when Jesus made the announcement, tonight one of you will betray me, all of the disciples looked at each other and said, is it I? And it's something that we wrestle with in our journey, in our walk. So we're going to do it a little bit different this morning. Instead of standing and reading our scripture has been our practice, I thought in order for us to understand the emotion and some of the things that are going on, there's a great series from the Gospel of John where it's actually depicted word for word from Scripture. And I'm gonna share with you the passage that we covered last week and the passage we're going to cover this week through video, so you could actually see and embed yourself in that time. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to examine us even now. So God, as we sit before you, we surrender our hearts. Lord, may our hearts be opened before you. Lord, may you look within us, see the wicked way within us, challenge us, convict us, Holy Spirit, that we would not be those that would abandon, but we would embrace you, Lord Jesus, and stay by your side, because you are the great I am. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, if you'll roll it.
Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot.
Now you can see and maybe understand, and in your mind's eye, think about what Jesus might have been going through. We think about betrayal and all that is entitled with this, and it ends up in sorrow and suffering and shame. When we say the name Judas, what comes to mind? The betrayer, right? The one that denied Jesus. And we take a look at this, and it's really kind of an eye-opening event, because at some level we all abandon Jesus in different ways. May we not get to the depth of abandoning Jesus like Judas did. But how does Jesus feel about that? How does he feel about that abandonment? Let's take a look at verse 21 of the text. As we see here, it says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in his spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. Could you imagine being at that table, you sitting at that table that's there? Now, granted, these disciples had heard this before. Jesus, multiple times, both in John 6, 70 to 71, John 12, 4 through 6, 13:2, Jesus has said, there is a betrayer among us. One will betray me, and all of these things. And all of the disciples, it just kind of went over their head. They're like, it's not one of us. It's not one of us. It must be one of those outside disciples. It must be the other guy. We would never do this. The 12 would never do this. And we think about Jesus, he had said these things, and the 12 were like, no, it couldn't be us. It couldn't be me. But the fact of the matter is Jesus knows the hearts of every single person. And he knew the heart of Judas. He knew the heart of Judas when he chose Judas. He knew that heart was not with him. It wasn't fully with him. And so with that, it's amazing to me to see the amount of grace that Jesus pours into somebody that he knows is going to betray him. Can you guys see the grace? I don't have that grace. If I know somebody's going to stab me in the back, I don't want anything to do with them. But Jesus shows this tremendous grace and this mercy. I think it's important for us to understand this. You fool absolutely no one when it comes to God. He knows your heart. In Psalm 95, 10 and 11 says this, for 40 years I loathed that generation, and they are a people with error in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. In this psalm, it's describing the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt, and they were walking through this wilderness. He says, I know their heart. Imagine the grace of God. He chooses the nation of Israel to be his special people, to call him out. And what do? They backstab God in the wilderness. Does that thwart God's plan? Absolutely not. He knows what he's doing, but he continues to love on them. But he knows their heart. You fool no one, especially God. Jesus knew the heart of the Jews. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? God knows your heart. Let me give you a hint. God already knows what you're thinking. God knows you better than you. So don't try to fool him. Just be transparent. Be transparent and do this. This thing called repentance, and say, God, here I am, laid open. Look at me. Reveal to me those wicked ways that are in me. But what we see here is Jesus' emotional response to Judas. Jesus was emotionally troubled, which is an interesting point. Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. Fully God, knowing everything, divine knowledge, everything that's there, but fully man, emotionally moved by the fact that there's going to be one of his own that betrays him. Jesus would get hungry. He would get tired. He would be frustrated. All of these human emotions. And he would have his heart ache over somebody that would turn on him. Have you ever had anybody turn on you? Have you ever had anybody backstab you? You put the weight of your trust into an individual or to a person or an institution only to have them to let you down. Imagine Jesus in with the disciples. And you say, well, he's God and he knew better. Well, yeah, but he's still invested and he's still human. And the text says that he was troubled in his spirit in this experience. He wept over the nation of Israel. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, it says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." You guys, we can't miss the fact that God has full emotion. Jesus is fully invested in you and wants you to come to a place of full knowledge of him. And when you turn your back on him, it breaks his heart. When you abandon him and say, "Well, you know, Jesus, I don't want to follow after you anymore," his heart aches. He was emotionally moved by Judas. For 3 years he invested into him. He chose him as one of the 12. It's interesting to me the fact that, again, he chose him. And you've got people, when you take a look at the list, Judas is always the last, but he is one of them. And he taught them, he taught Judas the same way he taught Peter and John. I want you to think for a minute, the contrast between Peter and John and Judas, right? Peter, John, and Judas, these are three disciples that all got the same information. Now, John is described himself in the gospel, as we take a look, as one whom Jesus loved. And it really isn't that John is the one that was the best of them all. I really think that John is writing this, one whom Jesus loves, because he says, "I am so loved by Jesus." And it's a response of confession saying, "I know how much I'm loved by Jesus and his grace is upon me. I'm no more special than anybody else, but I am acting upon it." John's the only one that we see at the foot of the cross. Peter, a guy that was there, and granted, he messed up a lot. But when he got it, he came back. Judas, not so much. And that night, Jesus washes Judas's feet. Jesus gives Judas the place of honor. For 3 years, Judas was entrusted with the money for the group to handle all of the financial affairs. And you say, "Well, Judas didn't have a chance." I think Judas had more of a chance than anybody else. Why did Judas have more of a chance? Because Jesus was really trusting in him. And continued to reach out. This is a redemptive act that Jesus gives towards Judas. Yet Judas had every opportunity to come clean. Judas had already had the discussion with the religious leaders. He had already had those discussions. And could you imagine at any point in time when he came to wash his feet, Judas could have said, "Oh, Lord, you're loving me so much. I got to tell you what I've done. You've given me this place of honor. I got to tell you what I've done." Think about it. I mean, this is a heavy, heavy passage, because I think God does the same thing with us. He gives us these acts of grace, these redemptive acts of grace, where Jesus will wash our feet or he'll give us these opportunities, and we have every opportunity when he's calling out and he's saying, "Look, I love you anyways, and I know what you've done. Will you please confess and repent?" But we continue down that same road, and Jesus' heart is breaking. Within this, I believe that Jesus gave Judas every opportunity to change his destiny. Even by this, publicly announcing amongst the 12, "One of you," he's only talking to 12 people within this room at this table, "one of you are going to deny me." Have you ever been caught in a lie or caught in a sin? And you knew you were caught, but you still maintain the lie. You still maintain the deceit. You still maintain that perspective. "I've been caught. I've been called out." Judas could have very easily changed that destiny, but he stayed the course. When God calls you out, and I'm going to give you a hint this morning, There is a thing called, in our house, we call it the Holy Spirit stomachache. Right? We tell it with our kids, and it's like you've been caught, and they get this, right? You better respond. Because the more you deny it, the more you harden your heart against it. Judas could have very easily responded to Jesus' confrontation, but he doesn't. Jesus knows that. And you got to understand the grace in this. Not only is Jesus calling him out in his sin, but he continues to love on him. Jesus didn't retaliate. Could Jesus have called Judas out publicly to the 12 right then and there? Sure. He could have said, okay, guys, got an announcement. One of you will betray me, and it's this guy right here. Could he have done that? Sure he could have. But he didn't. Do you see the grace of God? Do you see the redemptive value of God? What would it be like if God called you out on all your trash right now? How would you feel if it was publicly announced, every evil thought and intention and action? Every betrayal, every thought. Would you want that? No. Because God is loving and he's kind. And he's very personal. And he works within that heart of repentance. And again, we think about how Jesus was disappointed. Jesus knows what betrayal is like. You may have been disappointed by somebody else. People may have let you down. And you're hurting because of it. Well, Jesus knows that pain very well. And within that, we can understand what abandoning Jesus results in. Because for Judas, it would result in sorrow and suffering and shame. In verses 22 to 25, we see the text and we heard it. The disciples were looking around saying, well, who is it? And then the one reclining next to Jesus was John. And then Simon Peter gestured to him and said, tell us who it is. And he leaned back and he says, Lord, who is it? So all of the guys are blown away. Is it one of us? They couldn't believe that there was a betrayer within a church congregation or within a body of believers. You hear about somebody who has fallen from grace. They've fallen into sin. Maybe religious leaders, pastors and teachers and people you've entrusted to. And they end up, it comes out that they've been in this sin and they fall in that place. And I've seen people walk away from God because their spiritual leader blew it. Do you know those people? They couldn't believe it. The disciples couldn't believe the betrayal, so much so they couldn't even fathom. In Matthew's account of the same situation, Matthew 26, 22, says this, being deeply grieved, they each one another said to him, surely not I, Lord. There's a lot loaded into that statement. You got 12 to choose from. What are they really saying? Am I capable? Am I capable? Are you talking about me? Deep down inside, we struggle and we wrestle with this from time to time on, should I continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Should I continue this Christian thing? Can I continue to do this? Can we get to that place? Do I struggle with my faith? Yeah, you do. Because we're human. Do we all have the potential, the capability of turning our back on Jesus? Absolutely we do. Because we still have that sin nature in us. We have to decide every day to love Christ because love is a verb. It's a decision. It's an action. It's a choice. It's not an emotion. If you allow emotions to run your life, you will allow emotions to ruin your life. Let me say that again. If you allow emotions to run your life, you allow emotions to ruin your life. And why do we abandon Jesus? Because somewhere along the line, we think God let us down. Keep in mind, Judas, he was a guy who early on decided that this following Jesus thing is not such a good deal. I'm along for the ride and for the money. And when it doesn't pan out the way I want, then I'm gonna just cut and run. It's not working out the way I thought. We think of how many marriages and how many relationships and how many people cut and run when God doesn't do the things that they expect him to do. They were confused. Surely it's not I, Lord. They were checking their heart. I got to tell you, the deepest hurt comes when you're blindsided or betrayed by others. But what about when your own heart betrays you? What about when your own heart blindsides you? Have you ever woken up one day and said, I am in a place that I never thought I would ever be? How did I get here? How did I get to this place? I hear accounts of addicts all the time going, I never thought I'd be in this place. Broken marriages, divorces, adulteries, and all of these things. How did I get to this place? How did I get so far away from God in this situation? Because you abandoned Jesus way back here, and now you're suffering the consequences today. And so with this, the disciples are struggling. Like I said, this is a heavy, heavy passage. Because it makes us have to look at ourselves. There are more people abandoning the church and abandoning their relationships with Jesus today than ever before. We are in the end days of the great apostasy, where people are walking away from God because God didn't perform the way that they thought that he should. Well, let's see, he died on the cross for your sins and has forgiven you for all eternity and has given you eternal life. What more do you want? Well, I want the new car, I want good health, I want money, I want these other things. Temporal. Not having an eternal perspective. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. I want to consider Paul's words as he's writing to Timothy, his disciple. And as he writes to Timothy, he's talking about this apostasy that even in Paul's day, in Timothy's day, they thought it was going to take place. And it was. And the church was very, very early on. But he talks about this apostasy in moving away. And 1 Timothy 6, 3-5 says this, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. Do we have conceited and understanding nothing people today? Absolutely we do. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions. Is that true today? And disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth. I think about the riots and all the things that are going on today. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gains. In other words, we manipulate religion only for purpose of personal gain. Who are these people that are apostates? Apostates are people that say the word of God and church is only the way to make me feel good. It isn't. We gather together to worship God. We celebrate what God has done and is doing for us, which is our salvation. And such a great salvation. God has not promised you to be the richest person in the world. God has not promised you to be the healthiest person in the world. God has not promised you that life is going to be good in the sense of a worldly nature where you get to have all the things you dream and wish for. God has promised you eternal life, which life begins today when you accept Jesus and continues on. And you live in the eternal. But we struggle with those things. Peter and John, they have this conversation with Jesus. Who is it, Lord? As the one who was reclining closest asked Jesus this. And again, John didn't have this special relationship from Jesus other than the fact that he just loved him. And I love John's example because he knew how much he was loved. And it is shown by how he's invested in loving Jesus back. And Peter reaches over and says, what are we doing? They're sitting around the table. It's called a triclinium. It's this three-sided table. The servants would come in and be in that place. And Peter says, to ask him who it is. And John says, who is it? Why? because they want to know. And again, Jesus is the only one that knows the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, a great verse, says this: "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Only Jesus. Here's a prayer you can pray even now as we move through this study. Lord, you understand my heart. Help me to see what you understand. Look at me and help me to understand what's going on inside of me. Because I don't want to be that Judas. In fact, I don't even want to be like Peter. I want to be more like John. A guy who knows how much he's loved by Jesus, but only Jesus knows that heart. Then Jesus does something amazing. In his answer, verses 26 to 29, Jesus seeks to restore this guy that's drifting. One last shot. One last shot. How far is too far? We don't know. But I can tell you this, Jesus is always reaching out to the least and the lost and the marginalized. Jesus is always reaching out to the one who is out there that's walking away. And he never gives up until he knows it's too late and until it's done. And if he doesn't give up, nor should we. So Jesus answers this question, and I love how he does this. Jesus answers and says, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." Do you see Judas's name in that? No. And in the demonstration on the video, it showed Jesus very quietly saying to John, "It's the one I'm going to dip the bread in and give it to him." He doesn't make a public spectacle out of him. He doesn't say, "Hey, Peter, I know you're asking, so I'm going to tell you it's Judas." He doesn't do that. You know what he does? He gives to Judas love. He serves him. He washed his feet. Now he's giving him food. And you say, well, yeah, he dipped some bread and he gave it to him. That's a signal, right? Oh, no, it's much more than that. In Near Eastern culture, it's important to understand that the host, in order to be able to show honor to the guest of honor, which Judas was sitting in the guest of honor, the host would hand serve the guest and be able to say, "Here, let me do this for you." And Judas took it. Now, Jesus gave that clue to John. I find it interesting in the text that John does not also call out Judas, does he? He doesn't say, "Hey guys, look what Jesus done. Everybody pay attention." He doesn't do that. So many times as a church, we want to put on display the sins of others. We never should. God is dealing with us individually, graciously and redemptively, personally. And while we may have information, we don't have to share it with everyone that's out there. I think it's also interesting to note that Jesus verbally answers John, "It's the one who I dip the bread in with," and then turns and does it and hands it over to Judas. What was the question? Who is it? Would Judas have heard that question? Yes, he's sitting right next to him. Would he have heard the answer? "It's the one that I dip the bread in and I give it to." Judas have heard that? Yes. Which I think is the last thing. Judas, are you really going to do this? Jesus knows those sins, and he gives us the opportunity every time to confess and repent. Jesus wants to do that. Turning your Bibles over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, it's an amazing passage, because within this John 8, we see the account of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. You may be familiar with it. The Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, and so they find a woman caught in the act of adultery, which according, by the way, to Levitical law says, if a man and a woman are caught in the act of adultery, they are both to be brought out and both stoned. In John 8, you don't find the man anywhere around, do you? But what ends up happening is they bring the woman to Jesus because they want to test him. You know the law. What are you going to do? They let the guy go scot-free. That's there. In fact, in John 8, verses 5 through 7, we see in the account, "Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" And they saying this, testing him so that he might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be first to throw the first stone at her." Do you guys see the picture between what's going on with Judas and what Jesus did with this woman? Very similar. If anything, Jesus is consistent, isn't he? Right? You imagine these guys. Okay, we got him now. We got this woman. And the law says she has to be stoned. What do you say, Rabbi, teacher of the law? Jesus doesn't say anything. He just starts doodling in the sand. He says, "You, without sin, you guys cast the first stone. You be the ones that do that." Jesus did not give out this laundry list of their sins, but he knew their heart. Further on in John 8, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the center of the court." What was going on? Did Jesus publicly declare their sins and say, "Well, you know what, Jim Bob, this is what you did. Rabbi Godfrey, this is what you did," or whatever their names were. He doesn't do that. When God convicts you of your internal condition, you got to respond. The conviction had to be so intense that these guys are like going, "Oh, I can't do this." We miss that sometimes. And then here is this woman. Was the woman guilty of adultery? Absolutely she was. Was her sins made public by these others? Absolutely. Would Jesus have been justified and just according to the law to have her stoned? Yes. As Jesus was speaking with her, he looked at her with compassion. And Jesus had said, "Is there anyone here to convict you?" Her response is of verse 11. She said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." Did you see the redemptive action of Jesus and grace? "One of you 12 will betray me. The one I give the bread to." Judas received that bread within that. I do believe that Jesus left room for Judas' repentance. But Judas chose poorly. He could have changed his destiny. And even though he knew the betrayer and he received the bread and all of these things, and Jesus did not publicly declare his sin to everybody that was there, Judas chose poorly. Do you know that God loves you? God loves you in the condition that you're in. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners," what happened? "Christ died for us." You may be sitting here this morning going, "Thanks, Pastor Kerry, I feel like crud now." But know this, God loves you. God is not willing that any perish. And even as a Christ follower, we mess up. We blow it. Every single one of us. But the good news is this, you don't have to remain in that condition. You don't have to remain in that state of being with your back turned towards Jesus so that you can gain worldly pleasure. You don't have to. When God confronts you in your heart, respond. when that internal conversation is going on, going, you know what, Terry, you don't need to do this. Then Carrie has to say, you're right. Forgive me. You're right. I'm wrong. I got to turn back to you. That is a daily decision in everything that we do. Judas had come to the point in Jesus' mind of no return. He had gotten to that place where he chose poorly and abandoned. Again, it's amazing to me that the Word of God can be preached completely to all of these 12 people and still one. And you say, well, Jesus must have been a failure. No, because there's divine sovereignty and there's man's responsibility. And there's a tension between the two. And I've been a pastor now over 30-something years. And teaching the Word of God, and I am amazed sometimes by people that I've been sharing the truth of God with for years, and then have them turn around and walk away and abandon their faith. And I'm amazed at it. How could you do this? How could you go into this lifestyle? How can you abandon that faith? And then as a pastor, you feel like crud. You go, how did I fail you? What did I do wrong? Was I not clear enough? And then I come to a passage like this, realizing that Jesus had people abandon him. It's still a personal choice. So he releases Judas to go and do what he needed to do, to betray him. I think it's interesting that we note this. Jesus said, you go do what you need to do. Jesus was never a victim. He released him. He accepted that. The disciples, they didn't have a clue. They thought, well, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to go buy stuff for the Passover. Well, the Passover is over there. So I want to share with you, because so many times we trip over this on the time. We forget that following the night of Passover is another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it says, go buy stuff for the feast. And I believe it was the Feast for the Unleavened Bread. I do believe this was Monday, Thursday night. But what's most important is the disciples were still clueless in what he was about to do. Maybe he was going to go give money to the poor. We don't know. There is a point in time when you can become so defiant, so rebellious, turn your back on God in such a way that you abandon the faith and God releases you to that destiny you choose. Turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, where Paul would write to the church of Rome about these kinds of people. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. There is a point in time when you can abandon your faith in such a way and run down this road that God says, you get what you get. God forbid that anyone in this room would ever get to that place. Love is a decision and love is a choice. It says that he went out into the darkness. Verse 30. That darkness is more than just night. That darkness is the darkness of his soul. That darkness is the darkness of hell and death. And Jesus offered him eternal life and he rejected it. He rejected the internal conviction. How is Judas remembered? C.S. Lewis wrote it best this. For you will certainly carry out God's purposes, however you act. But it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or serve like John. God's going to do what needs to be done. How are you serving like Judas or John? The difference between them is this. They all heard the word, but each one responded differently. Judas, Peter, John all had different responses. The question is not how will you be remembered here on earth, The question really is, how will you be remembered before the throne of God in heaven? Abandoning Jesus is going to result in sorrow, suffering, and shame. We're going to close in prayer, and then the worship team is going to come up. But I want to just pray for a moment that God would speak to our hearts. So let's pray. God, as we are here before you, and this is a heavy, heavy passage, heavy, heavy night for you, Lord Jesus. We're at this point in time. Judas walked away from everything that you had taught him, you had showed him, and denied you and betrayed you. The 12 that were sitting around, the other 11 for sure, were checking their hearts. Could we ever do such a thing? We would never abandon you, Peter said. I will never leave you. And he was the one that ran away. Followed from a distance, never seen at the cross, and struggled. Lord, we wrestle in this faith journey. We wrestle with this flesh. But you're greater than our flesh. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would convict us all of those things that we love more than you. Judas loved the money. It took him away. Lord, may we fear abandoning you, turning our back on you. And as we walk in this faith journey, may our steps always be towards the cross, towards you, Lord Jesus, and not away. If you this morning are struggling with your faith, understand you're in the company of other people that do the same. But may you pray, God, convict my heart of my sin that separates me from you. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And may I be like John the disciple, who leans on your chest because you love him. Holy Spirit, do that work. I pray for revival amongst the church in this room right now, that you would do that mighty work. We praise you and we thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name. So good.
out with just our voices.
God, you're so
saved us. It's your goodness that keeps us. It is your goodness that reaches out from eternity to grab a hold of our hearts. God, we confess, I confess, I'm a knucklehead. I walk away from you and turn my back on you and my thoughts, my actions. Lord, where am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I walk and run towards the cross. It's the only thing that will keep me. May that be the prayer of each and every person here or hears this even out on our feet or wherever the case may be. God, cause revival to take place. And when we stand before the throne, may we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lead us out this week, we pray. May everything we say and do make you smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.